Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. We are going to begin a study today of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to just read to you the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. This is the passage that we're going to be considering today. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place, its rising there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along on its circular course. The wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done again. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, 'See this, it's new'? Already it's existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Now I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It's a striving after the wind. What's crooked, it can't be straightened. And what's lacking, it can't be counted. I said to myself, 'Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and of no folly. I realized that this also was just a striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain.'" Now I'm going to invite you to look in the bulletin. There's a little handout that kind of gives you a roadmap of some of the thoughts we're going to talk about today. And I'd like you to get that. I think you'd do well to write down a few things. Let me begin this way. Over the last 3-4 weeks, we, like you, I'm sure, have received just a host of Christmas cards. And a lot of those Christmas cards are just, these wonderful blessings of how great God has been to the various people. A lot of our out-of-town friends do what we do. We always send a letter, kind of a family letter to all of our out-of-town friends. Here's what's going on in this kid's life, that kid's life, this other person's life. And we kind of tell all of the stuff. And the letter we wrote and the letters we get and all the cards that have little personal notes on them, they all have this basic theme. You know what the basic theme is? It's a wonderful life. It is so awesome. It just is great. It's a wonderful life. And in fact, I don't know what the right adjective is, but we'll just call it my favorite card of the season. Came from some friends of ours. I don't want to get too specific, but they live away from here. But, I know these people. I've known him for a long, long time. And she's one of the best photographers I've ever seen. And so this was a family picture. And I don't know, it had to be taken 6 months ago because I know that outside of their house does not look like this now. They've got really got 5 feet of snow outside of their house. But this was this beautiful meadow with wildflowers and the grass was grown up and you know, she's really good at Photoshop, and I just noticed that everyone looked a little skinnier, you know, which is kind of nice, you know. I always like to look skinnier. And you know, I've known these people, but there weren't any blemishes. None of them had ever had a pimple in their life, you know, so it was just perfect. The hair was not perfect, but it was perfect in its non-perfect way. You know what I'm talking about? They looked like they should be on a billboard. And it was just wonderful. And you know what the slogan of their card was? It really is a wonderful life. And you know what? I don't know. Maybe it's just my carnality. But I look at that, and I look at what others write. And occasionally I go back and I look at what we write with a more objective eye. And I think, no, it's not. You know, even in our letter, there's those cryptic sentences that if you know what's going on in the Hornock's life, there that sentence is packed. You know, we talk about the challenges that God has done in our life, the way God is stretching us, how God is teaching us, and all those things. I mean, those things are loaded. It means this has been horrible, you know. I don't want this year again. Next year better be better. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Okay, you got it. Here's the truth of the matter is, sometimes life is wonderful. Sometimes it is wonderful, but it's not wonderful all the time. In fact, now, okay, we're all, you know, we all are here at church and we all know there's a God and, you know, I'm hoping that most all of us, I'm hoping that all of us have a relationship with God. If not, we're going to hope to do something about that as the service continues. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you were to take God out of the picture, it's really not a wonderful life. It really isn't a wonderful life. In fact, you know, even though everyone looks at various lives and they think, oh, wow, my life is so much different than everyone else's, it really isn't all that different than everyone else's. I mean, how does everyone's life go? We grow up, we get some education, we start working, we start making some money, but we don't make as much money as we want to make. I mean, very few people say, man, I've got all the money I want. We all want to make more. We all meet someone, and sometimes, you know, if we're really fortunate, we meet someone and that's a permanent relationship, but sometimes some of us, you know, misfire a few times, and so finally we get into some relationship that's relatively long-term. You know, for most of us, we have children, but, you know, some kids do better than others, but let's be honest, none of us, our kids turn out exactly the way we wanted them to. They all somehow, you know, are not what we thought they should be. And then, but that's okay, because then they finally grow up and leave and they're gone, but then they don't come back as much as we want them to come back. And we're still not making as much money as we want. And then, you know, and sometimes it starts in our 30s and sometimes it starts in our 40s. Sometimes it waits till our 50s or 60s. But we all start getting diseases that make us not feel so good in the morning, that make us want to go to bed earlier, that make us spend that extra money that we finally got because we got rid of the kids. Now we have to give it to, you know, the MDs. And then, you know, you just kind of ease on down. And that's life. It begins with birth and it ends with death. And, you know, there's some growing, there's some educating, there's some relating, then there's some hurting, and then there's death. That's life if you take God out of the picture. And so it really isn't a wonderful life. How are we supposed to view it? How are we supposed to take all of that stuff that happens to all of us and make sense of it? We're going to look for the next 8 or 9 weeks at a study that I seriously doubt any of us have really given a lot of attention to. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. I've never preached through it. 27 years, I've never preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. I've done one or two sermons on Ecclesiastes. But you know what? We're going to spend some time in this book because I think there is a lesson here, some truths here that every one of us need to grab onto. If you got your Bible, open it up. Here's the deal. The book is written by a guy named Solomon, the king of Israel, the son of David. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was the richest man that ever lived. Perhaps the most successful man that ever lived. Lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. And Solomon wrote basically three books. He wrote a wonderful love poem that we call Song of Solomon. And he wrote that early in his life. Then he wrote many of the Proverbs, which have been collected into the Proverbs. And other people wrote some of the Proverbs, but Solomon wrote the majority of them. And he did those in his middle ages, you know, maybe when he was 50 or so. But if you know the career of Solomon, you know that Solomon, as time went on, that success got the better of him. And he drifted into great sin. He drifted into great idolatry. He drifted into great immorality. He became a big-time sinner. He is someone that wandered away from the faith, so to say. But at the end of his life, I don't know how old he was, 70, 80, maybe even a little older. At the end of his life, he comes back to the faith of his youth and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. So Song of Solomon was written when he was a young man. Proverbs primarily was written when he was a middle-aged man. Ecclesiastes are the words of an old man. Notice what he says, verse 1. The words of the preacher. See, you wonder, where in the world does this word Ecclesiastes come from? It's basically the Greek version of the Hebrew word, koheleth. And koheleth means proclaimer, preacher, professor, statesman who's speaking to the masses. And so Ecclesiastes is kind of the Greek version of it. You know, you hear the word ekklesia, church. Ecclesiastical pertains to the church. He is the preacher, the proclaimer. So Ecclesiastes, these are the words of the preacher. Who's the son of David? That's how we know it's Solomon. The king of Jerusalem. And what's he say? What's his message? His message is this. You know, life at times looks like this long, beautiful trek. But in reality, if you really sit and think about it, this old man says, you take God out of the picture, life stinks. That's what he's saying. Life without God stinks. See what he says in verse 2? Vanity of vanities, empty of empties. Repeated so for emphasis. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's not good. It really isn't good. I mean, some people maybe make more money than other people. Some people maybe avoid the diseases, you know, a couple decades before the other people avoided them. Some people might have had kids that kind of turned out a little bit closer to the paradigm than other people did. But in reality, you take God out of the picture, life's really not that great. It's not a wonderful life. See verse 3? What does he say? What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? See that those words, under the sun? You ought to underline them. It's the most key phrase of the book. Because what Solomon is saying is life under the sun, as opposed to above the sun, stinks. What he is saying is you take God out of the life, out of life, it doesn't matter how beautiful your picture looks, it doesn't matter how great the background is, it doesn't matter how good a job you do on the Photoshop reducing the pounds or clearing up the blemishes, life in reality without God under the sun stinks. This is what the old man has to say after living a long time and experiencing all kinds of things. You know what he said? Let's just kind of give it a couple labels here. He says, you know what? Careers stink. Careers stink. You think your job is so fulfilling, so wonderful, what you do, you're so passionate about it. Well, Solomon says, do it long enough, and after a while it becomes empty. Look at what he says here. Verse 3, what advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes. You work at the plant for years and years and years. You finally retire. They have the special lunch. They give you the gold watch. They maybe give you the little extra bonus. They maybe give you something to hang on your wall. You go home. And guess what they did? The next day they gave your office to someone else who's doing your job and going to do it just as well, maybe even better, maybe even teach him some new tricks because you were old and he's young and you can teach a new dog. You can't teach old dogs new tricks, so you're going to do it with the young dog. That's what happens. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I mean, everything is so cyclical. Look at verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hastens around to the place it rises again. Blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues to swirl around. And in its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You know, we always drive to Utah, where I grew up, and it's always kind of exciting. You get beyond Albuquerque. I know Mike and Devonna just did this, so you can ask them about it. But you get beyond Albuquerque, but before you get to Gallup, somewhere out there you cross the Continental Divide on Interstate 40. And that's always kind of neat, because if all the rain that falls on this side of the Continental Divide, it ends up in where? The Mississippi River and ultimately the Gulf of Mexico. All the river, all the water that flows on that side ends up in the Pacific Ocean. And so that's kind of always exciting. My kids have never gotten all that exciting, but I'm always excited about it. But we drive over that, usually going 75 miles an hour. That is the speed limit, by the way. And, you drive over and it's like, wow, a new change. But it's really not an old change, a new change, because you think about it, it goes into the Gulf of Mexico, it probably swirls around and ends up in the Pacific anyway. So, you know, that's just how it happens. And he says, look at life. It's like that. It's just one thing after another. It's all circular. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. What's he saying there? He's saying sometimes we don't even get it, because we stimulate ourselves with all these new things, and sometimes we get caught up in the stimulation. We don't even realize this is just the same old stuff. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. You ever wonder why art is getting so bizarre sometimes? It's because they don't like what has been. So it's like we got to find bigger, splashier, weirder, more abstract. Because the eye is not satisfied. We got to see something new. You know, that's one of the things about computer animation over the last 25, 30 years. They've been able to invent all these newer colors. You know, we used to have the primary colors. Now we got all these variations of it, and we can mix everything in there. Why? Because we're trying to find something that excites. Because, see, what used to excite doesn't excite anymore. I remember this. It had to be 20 years ago, 25 years ago, going to see the original Star Trek movie. And I remember sitting in that theater and watching the opening credits of Star Trek. And then, you know, some of you guys might remember this, but they started off, and then Captain Kirk put it into warp speed, and all of a sudden, all the stars sucked in, and we went moving fast into warp speed. And I remember, in that theater, there was just this collective gasp. You know what's fascinating? I didn't see it in a theater because they would never put something like that in a theater anymore. But I saw that movie a couple years ago. And I thought, that is the stupidest looking graphics. I mean, what kind of computer guru came up with that? It was so blah. But I remember at that time, 25 years ago, it was just, whoa. You know what? If you went to see any of the movies in the last 6 months, all the neat things, all the cool gadgets, all the big explosions, go see them in 10 years and they will be so boring. It's like Stone Age stuff. Why? Because we just keep pushing and pushing and pushing the envelope. And that's what Solomon says. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done again. So there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, you don't even have to look in any place other than in your clothes closet. I mean, if you're like me and you keep your clothes for 15 years, I mean, they come around, you know? I mean, it just, you know, it's interesting. The skinny jeans that people that are really skinny get to wear, you know, they were wearing those 20 years ago. Those are not new. Those are not new. Those are just the same old things. I remember when women's pants, you know, they used to have the waist up to here. Now they have the waist down to here. Pretty soon they'll have the waist back up to here. It just doesn't matter, you know, and they'll change it just enough so that we have to buy new ones. But that's what's going on. Solomon says, nobody is tricking anybody. It's all the same old stuff. Is there anything of which one might say, wow, look at this, it's new? He says, no. Already, it has already existed for ages. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be no remembrance for them among those who will come later still. Tommy Nelson, the pastor over at Denton Bible Church, he wrote a book on Ecclesiastes. And when he gets to verse 11, he tells kind of a great analogy. He says, let me tell you what your memorial service will be like. You're dead. They have the memorial service. Let me tell you what your memorial service is like. Okay, your spouse, you know, will grieve. Your kids will grieve. Your close relatives will grieve. But let me tell you what your memorial service will be like for most people. They'll go to work. They'll try to cram in as much as they can because they got to leave because you died and they have to be at the church at 11 o'clock. You'll go to the church. You have the memorial service. And then they'll sit and try to figure out, now, did I show enough grief or do I need to go to the graveside? And for some people, they will go to the graveside, which means now they got to skip lunch. So they go to the graveside, they stand around, they pay their respects, and then they leave. They grab a hamburger on the way back to the office. They get a couple more hours of work in. They go home. They watch whatever's on TV. And the next day, they go back to work. Thankful that they can get a full day's of work in because you didn't die. That's life without God. That's what Solomon's saying. That's what Solomon is saying. Look at verse 12. Kind of shift it. We've been talking about careers, college, learning, higher education. It's not there either. College stinks. Paul, verse 12, he said, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. Let me just tell you, it's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I mean, as soon as you invent something, someone's going to come along and invent something better. Or what you invented is going to be obsolete. Or it's what you're going to invent meets a need that no longer exists. Verse 14, I've seen all the works which I have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It's striving after wind. Behold, what's crooked, it can't be straightened out. I mean, you dent something, you try to suck the dent out of it, it doesn't work. You can always see just that little ripple that's there. What's lacking, it can't be made up. I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also, it's just striving after the wind. It's just chasing the wind. It's not there. Because in much wisdom, there's much grief. And in much increasing of knowledge, there is increasing pain. Because the more you know, you figure out the less you know. That's what Solomon's saying. What's his basic message? Life without God stinks. Life without God stinks. Life under the sun stinks. Now here's the deal. We don't like to dwell on that, do we? Particularly in our day and age. Because we're into easy fixes. We want to race to chapter 12, to that last paragraph where Solomon says, here's the answer. Because that's what we want. We want the answers. And we think that's the point. But you know what? That actually misses the point. You know what Solomon's real point is? It's not just that God is the answer. God is the answer. But that's not the point he's making. Here's the point he's making. And it's something that we gloss over way too quickly. It's that there isn't anything apart from God that brings fulfillment. You take God out of the equation, there's not going to be fulfillment. Whether it's your career, whether it's your education, whether it's your relationships, whether it's your hobbies, you take God out of the equation, there will not be fulfillment. There might be temporary fulfillment. I mean, it's the Star Trek effect. I mean, for a year or two, I thought those graphic artists had reached the apex of ingenuity. Now it's old stuff. It doesn't matter. Life without God. You take God out of the equation. You take God out of the marriage. You take God out of the parenting. You take God out of the career. You take God out of the hobby. You take God out of the entertainment. It's just a matter of time before you too will say, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Everything under the sun, everything apart from God, everything without God stinks. There's no meaning. There's no meaning. Only life with God is fulfilling. I once heard a preacher preaching on this passage, and he referred to a poll that was taken. In the last 50 years, they wanted to know what was the most influential thing that had come about. And they gave people three choices. Petticoats, preaching, or politics. What's the most influential thing? Put it another way, sex, sermons, or surfing the web trying to get more information about what's going on. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to be able to guess that actually the least influential thing was the pulpit, the sermons, the preaching, the message of the church. As far as making a big dent in society, having the biggest impact, maybe the reason that's true is because we gloss over the first 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Because we want to rush to the quick, easy answer, God's the answer. And we don't want to spend as much time reminding ourselves, analyzing just so thoroughly this truth that the wisest man that ever lived, at the end of his life, wanted to make sure we understood. we don't want to really go there and say, you know what, life without God stinks. You know, it's kind of interesting. We put our two college girls on a plane yesterday to send them back to college. I remember always going back to college after Christmas. I don't know what it was like for you, but I'd go to the mailbox and it would just be stuffed full of all my assignments from the previous semester. You know, papers that I'd written back in October, the guy finally had graded them, and tests and all that stuff. And so I don't know if that's what's going to happen for my girls or the other college kids, but, you know, I used to always get all these assignments, and you know, even though there was nothing I could do about them, I always just kind of enjoyed going through and figuring out how I did on those various assignments. And I imagine if Solomon had written the book of Ecclesiastes as a college term paper, there would have been so much red ink all over it because the professor would have said, redundant, redundant, redundant. You're just saying the same thing over and over and over again. But you know what? The wisest man would have said, it needs to be said over and over and over again. Because we have this tendency to think that life really could be wonderful. But you know what? Life cannot be wonderful without God. Life under the sun stinks. What do you do with this? What do you do with this? Just at the start of this study, just at the start of this testimony that this old man, wise old man, is giving us. Let me tell you what you do with it. You make it your ambition that anything and everything, whether it is career, whether it is relationship, whether it is adventure, whether it is entertainment, you say, God, I want you to be right smack dab in the center of this. Because apart from you, if it's not for you, if it's not somehow related to you, if it's somehow contrary to all that I know about you, it's worthless. Oh, it might be the splashy color that keeps me entertained for 6 months or a year or even 10 years, but eventually it's going to come up empty. See, what Solomon at the end of his life is saying is there is not a day, there's not an hour, there's not a moment where you should not be walking in the presence of God Almighty. Don't Father, forgive us for forgetting. Forgive us for getting distracted by the wonderful things that can happen through technology, through the wonderful things that can happen through a smaller earth, a more mobile society. Forgive us for being allured by the things that sin could provide for us. Father, today we want to go back to that square one truth that it's in you that we live and move and have our being. And apart from you, nothing is of value. It might be fun, it might be entertaining, it might be engaging for a while, but apart from you, there isn't a relationship. There isn't a pursuit, there isn't an adventure, there isn't a form of entertainment that truly can fulfill. Lord, we invite you into every aspect of our life. And Father, if you need to correct some of those aspects, if you need to eliminate some of those aspects, today we ask you to take care of those. Lord, we want to remember that life under the sun is empty. Only life that is lived above the sun, life for you, is worthwhile. So this week, Lord, as we walk with You, help us to walk with You consistently. In Your shadow, breathing the air that You have provided, and being the people that You've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.